Thank you, Robin. I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, page 591 in your Red Pew Bibles. Good kind of story that's going on here today. We are, at least number-wise, two-thirds of the way through the book of Isaiah. And we've been on Isaiah since, what, 2017, I think, right? Some of you think. And we skip as we go, but this is good. This is good stuff. One of my favorite comedians is Seinfeld. I like Seinfeld, you know? And he is, you know, I can watch that show anytime, and even the repeat. I've seen them all probably 10 times. I'll watch them again. You know, I'm that kind of guy. But his comedy is known for taking just everyday common things, common habits that people do, and then make them funny, right? Pointing out maybe the ridiculousness of some 1.1 aspect of it. And something we never thought about, and we just kind of laugh, and we think that's so funny. And I get the sense that Isaiah is doing that here in chapter 44. I think he's doing his best Jerry Seinfeld impression, because he's taken a common, ordinary thing that the average person had participating in, and that was idol worship, and he's pointing out in humor how ridiculous it is, how absurd it is. And so let's kind of look at it. We're going to start actually down in verse 9, try and cut some things out a little bit. Let's pray before we start, all right? Father, as we jump into your word, the whole point of doing this is not to know more about the Bible. The whole point of doing this is so that that our hearts should be changed, just like we sang. Change our hearts, God. And one of the ways we do that is that we read the truth of your word and we allow it to convict us so that we become more like your son, Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our aim. And so, Lord, as we dive into things today, may that be our prayer. And as we maybe get a little bit resistant, Lord, we just would turn ourselves over to your Holy Spirit and change our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 44, starting in verse 9. The first couple verses, starting in verse 6, God is talking about, you know, I'm the only king. There's nobody like me. There's no other God like me. And so verse 9, he says this. All who make idols are nothing. The things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. And then he gets hungry and loses his strength, and he drinks no water and he grows faint. And the carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker, and he roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses, and he shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. And he cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak, and he let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire, and over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I'm warm. I see the fire." And then from the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, hey, listen, half of it I use for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? No, just push pause there for a moment. Do you see the humor as Isaiah is writing there? See, the Bible can be a funny book, right? You guys didn't know that, didn't realize that. Let's set the tone a little bit, just to remind you that the Israelites had been taken captive by the Babylonians about 900 miles away from their homeland, and they've been held captive probably for about 30 years now or so, and so they've kind of come down to settling into this new life and their new surroundings and their new culture. Y'all can remember that when you, if you moved somewhere, like your parents moved and you're like stuck in a new school somewhere, right? It's just the difference in new surroundings. I can remember one time when I was in fourth grade, our school district went on strike and they bust us. I think they went on strike. I think that's the situation. See, my wife can't correct me on this because she went around from my childhood. But this part of the story is true, that we got bused to another school district where we went so that we can continue on. I can remember sitting in that school, different surroundings. You know, I had some of my classmates there, but I remember, you know, one of the teachers saying, she was probably yelling at me because I wasn't behaving. And, you know, it was like, hey, if you don't, you know, you don't shape up, you're going to get an F for your class, for the class. And I said, an F? What's an F? You know, and she says, what? What? You don't have F's where, you know, over at Oakhurst where you went to school? I said, no, we didn't have F's. So what did you have? I said, well, we had A, B, C, D, and E. And E was a failing grade. You know, and so F's to me were like, what are you talking about? Am I going to get an F, right? You know, so it was like different culture, different surroundings. And so this is what's going on for these Israelite people in this new surrounding amongst people who are worshiping different gods, right? And one of the things about these gods that these people worshipped, and they had idols and stuff like that, one of the things about the gods that these people worshipped is that they seemed to work. They seemed to work. Because the nation that they were in, Babylon, was a big nation. They were a powerful, wealthy nation. And so was Assyria, and so was Egypt, all these other countries that surrounded little Israel. They had these gods, and those gods, they had these idols, and they seemed to work. And so Israel's thinking, right? And so they begin to incorporate these idols into their life because they wanted to be powerful. They wanted to be wealthy. They wanted to have all those nice things that the people of their that they were living did. And so they just began to incorporate them into their life. Now, it's not like they took the God Yahweh and just said, oh, we don't want anything to do with him, because that's certainly part of their heritage. Sometimes they did, but they just brought these others in alongside. And what I like to say is you kind of hedge your bets, right? If you're growing crops, you put crops in the ground, you want to pray to God, God, I pray for a good harvest. I want to make sure we have a good harvest. Oh, we'll bring in Marduk, the god of the Babylonians. We'll pray to him too. And maybe the Assyrian god. You know, so we'll pray to other gods because we just want to make sure. We just want a good crop. Hey, it can't hurt, right? Let's bring in the extras. It can't hurt. And so that's their mindset. That's their thinking. Now, we sit here in the 21st century and we kind of snicker at this. Like, oh, this old, you know, ancient people and the way they bow down to idols. But we know idol worship is still prevalent today. It's just not as crude, right? I don't imagine anyone in here has little wood carvings at home or a golden calf that you go and bow down to at home. That's not going on. But we do have our idols. We do have our idols. Now, of course, we've heard talks about how money and the love of money can become an idol, and materialism, but also success in a career can become an idol. Technology can become an idol. You just think of how often people are on their phones. We think about how often, if you know anyone who, when the latest technology comes out, they have to have it. Our appearance can become an idol in our life. Our popularity, do people like me, can become an idol. Do I have to have the last word when I come into the room? Am I the one, you know, if I'm not controlling the situation, I have to have, my word has to be known. That can become an idol in our life. Our relationships can become idols. And we thought, oh, you know, back when you were teens and we idolized the boyfriend or the girlfriend, right? And yes, that was wrong. But what about our children? Or our grandchildren? Can they become an idol in our life? Sports teams, entertainment, politics, our hobbies. Our hobbies can become an idol in our life. In our nation, for many, guns have become an idol. I was reading an article this week and just preparing for this message, and it was talking about how to know if something is an idol in your life. And they raised the question, will you get angry if you can't do it or don't get it? And there are some social issues where you just mention putting a restriction on something and boom, people get fired up right away. And perhaps that's an idol in your life. Tim Keller said this, and you put that on the screen there. He said this, an idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart. Now pay attention to that, absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. Now, do me a favor here as we talk about idol, because none of us, I'm preaching to the choir, right? None of us in here has a problem with idols. And so there's a part of you that's just gone, oh, well, I'm glad that they're here because they need to hear this. Okay, but this isn't any problem with me. But man, I'm glad. Are you listening? You know, that sort of thing. This is where we just, let's just be open. Let's just say it out front. We all got a problem with this. Let's just say, okay, I got idols, and God, if you want to show me my idols, I'll suck it up and deal with it and repent, okay? Let's take that attitude, okay? Just get it all out in the open to begin with, all right? Because we sing, change my heart, O God, and if my heart is towards something else, John Piper defines an idol as this. Anything that we come to rely on for some blessing. Whoa! Anything that we rely on to come for some blessing or help or guidance in the place of a wholehearted reliance on the true and living God. So idolatry here is a misdirection of our worship. It's the elevation and the glorification of anything other than God. It's our hearts clinging and trusting in those things which ultimately cannot bring us joy and peace and security. So we're not talking about graven images here. We're not talking about golden calves. And our idols today are often that which most capture our hearts. That's what we're talking about. We capture our hearts' affection instead of God. Okay? So there are a lot of possibilities out there for what are idols, right? And what's an idol for you might not be an idol for me. It's going to be different for all of us. But God condemns idolatry, and here's why. First of all, is that it's an affront to God, right? God has created us, He has redeemed us, He has saved us. He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die so that we could have life. And so when we start looking to other things for satisfaction, when we start looking to other things to build us up or to find security, God is insulted by that. Do you ever give someone the perfect gift? You knew that they really needed it. And so you're going to surprise them and you're going to give it to them because you know, man, they've been complaining. You're going to give them that gift. You give it to them. And then you go over to their house and you're looking for that gift and you don't find that gift. And you happen to look in the pantry and it's way in the back collecting dust. And you're kind of like, and they're still complaining about, you know, that's kind of what's going on. The second reason idolatry is condemned, and I think this is in verse 20, and this is, verse 20 I think is the most important verse in this whole chapter. If you have a Bible and you want to underline things, I encourage you to do that. Here's the kicker, okay? And actually, I'm going to start in verse 19. I'm going to go back, because as I mentioned before, none of us has idols in here, right? But this is why this is an important verse. He says this, "No one stops to think, no one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel, I even baked bread over its coals, I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" Verse 20, "Such a person feeds on ashes, a deluded heart misleads him." That's the underlying verse. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" We can't say it. You see, God surrounds us with a lot of things for us to enjoy. People and relationships and grandchildren and football, right? But even those things can become an idol. And we can wander off track. We can go off track and wander off into idolatry where our love and our desire and our reliance on these things to bring us happiness, to satisfy us, and when that goes above our love and our reliance on God, that's where we got problems. But here's the thing, we don't always know where that line is. We don't always know where that line is. I mean, where is it? Oh, okay, you know, I'm enjoying this, and now it's an idol. Where's that line? We don't know. There's nothing that tells us. But as the scripture says, we run the risk of deluding ourselves and our hearts into thinking that this thing, whatever it is what's really going to give me satisfaction. Or really going to give me security. We get deluded. God has designed us in such a way that He would satisfy our deepest desires. And so an idol can never truly deliver or satisfy our deepest desires. Only God can do that. But we can be faked out. And that's the important thing. That's the important thing. So Ed Stetzer posed this question. Is it that a 12-inch piece of wood or bronze can do something bad to us, like an idol? Or is it that we do something awful to ourselves when we place adoration and attention that should go to God in other things? And when it comes to idolatry, the danger is not in that item. The danger is in us. So what do we do? What do we do? Even though none of us here has a problem with idols, let's just go through this so I can finish my sermon, right? Because I believe in the next just couple of verses, Isaiah gives us some guidance for moving forward here. You know, he just brought this to our attention, and then in a couple of verses. So starting in verse 21, Isaiah 44, he says this, "Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I have made you, you are my servant, Israel. Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So the first thing for keeping us idol-free is this, to remember these biblical teachings. Okay? Let's remember these biblical teachings so they settle into our brains. God brings attention. You know, he first highlights through this story that they've been worshiping idols and how ridiculous they are. And then God brings attention all these things that he has done for them. He has created them. He forgives us. He has redeemed us. We are redeeming. We are in good standard with God right now. There is nothing more that we have to do to get right with God. How cool is that? That's what God is saying there. We think of Jesus' work on the cross and we are saved and God loves us and he cares for us and we are created to serve him. And so we have all these promises of scripture. It's like God is saying, do you remember? Remember all these gifts that I've given you. Don't forget them. Don't forget them. Because those other things are kind of going to come up short. Don't forget what I give you. Right? We remember what God has done for us. We also remember the words of Jesus in John 10:10. Remember my favorite verse? Jesus said, I came so that you can have real and eternal life. More and better life than you ever dreamed of. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, I didn't come so you have a place in heaven. When you die, you'll get there. Jesus said, I come so you can get the best out of life right now. And this is what God wants for us today. And this is why he's so adamant about idolatry, because the idols, when we go off, they can't really deliver like God can. And that's why God is adamant about that. So we remember that. But we also remember this, that verse 20, that we are sinned and flawed creatures. We're messed up. Our hearts are fickle, aren't they? Right? We can be lured and misled by other things out there and not even know it. That's the scary part. Doesn't have to be scary. We remember God, right? And so to live, and here's the thing. To live life thinking that I don't have a problem with idolatry. I've been a Christian for 40 years and things are good. That's a delusion in itself. That's a delusion in itself. So we remember God is God and that we are human and fallible and sinful and that we can be misled into idolatry. Yes, even your pastor can be misled into idolatry and not even realize it. That's the crazy part. So what's a good prayer for us? What's a good prayer for us when it comes to idolatry? Lord, open my eyes. God, open my eyes. Is there anything out there that I'm relying on too much for joy and satisfaction and happiness or security instead of you? Is there anything out there that has taken over my heart more than you? Good prayer. Lord, open my eyes. Good daily prayer. Second point that God mentions here in Isaiah 44, verse 22, he says this, return to me. Return to me. And so what do? We repent and return to God. We find out, ooh, that might be an idol in my life. We repent and return to God. We have to acknowledge that this thing might be steering me away from God, away from becoming more like Jesus, capturing my heart more than God does. And so we turn. To repent means to change. 180 degrees, we change our actions. All right? So, many of you know, if you don't, I don't know where you've been, but I'm a pretty avid Pittsburgh Steeler fan. No. All right? Yeah, no, I didn't know that. I've rooted for the Steelers since I was a boy. That was it's in my genes because of my dad. And then in the 70s when the Steelers were so awesome and won all those Super Bowls. And then in the 2000s, they did it a couple again. And so it's more fresh in my memory. And so, man, I'm an avid Pittsburgh Steeler fan. Love to watch the Steelers, man. We all have our things. Most of mine is the Steelers and football. Okay, get off my back, right? So this is that's my thing. But you know what? When I watch him these days, man, it give me heartache. And I pace around and I'm anxious and I go back and forth and I can still remember my dad say, "Oh, my aching back." And so, you know, I would say that same thing just to relive my dad and the frustration that he did. And so then when they lose, how do I feel when they lose? Oh, that's stupid. Why? That's so stupid. And I'll walk outside and I'll look at the beautiful creation and I just say, why was I here inside for 3 hours watching this stupid game when I could have been on a hike outside in God's beautiful creation? So dumb. So depressed. And I wake up Monday morning, you know what I'm thinking? Why did he throw that stupid interception? You know, I mean, it's just the first thing you think about on Monday morning. So really, I had to come to the point and say, really? You know? And I really had to ask the question, is this the abundant life that God was talking about? I'm not joyful, right? I was frustrated. So what's going on here? God doesn't want me to be like that. And so the Steelers had become an idol in my life. I needed to acknowledge it, needed to repent it, needed to do something different. And so many of you know the story that I now tape the game. I don't watch them live. I tape the game. If they win, I'll go back and watch them. Yay, they won. If they lose, so what? I didn't waste my day, right? So you can see. I mean, we all have our thing. You have your own thing, and I can pick apart you if you give me time as well. But, you know, so that's the deal. Now, we don't find victory over idolatry by removing ourselves from the world. We just can't do that. There's too many things out there. There are good things out there that we love, grandchildren. Right? Even though they become an idol, we don't just say, "Well, I got to cut grandchildren out of my life." No, we don't do that. Or football even. They're not bad things. They were just never meant to be the ultimate things. That's the kicker. They weren't meant to be the ultimate things. And we remember that God is the only one who can truly fulfill us. And that's why he says, return to me. Return to me. Make me the focus of your life. And that helps us. It helps us define that line of idolatry. Then in verse 23, he says this, "Sing for joy, you heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, you earth beneath." That's us, okay? "Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all your trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob." Number three, rejoice in your salvation and God's love for you. Rejoice in it. Notice that this is not one of these moments where God is yelling and pointing a finger and shaming the Israelites. He says, listen, I've redeemed you. I've forgiven you. You're clean. Come back. And so he celebrates that. We celebrate because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so we sing, we shout, we celebrate. Here's a line that I found. It's impossible for idolatry to gain a foothold in a joyful praising heart. It's impossible for idolatry to gain a foothold in a joyful praising heart. If we're always going around praising God, that's a reminder to us that... Then finally, in verse 23, he displays his glory in Israel. We reflect God's glory out in the world. Our job is not just to hang on till we get to heaven. Our job is not to then do whatever we want, whatever we feel like it. We, as some people have described it, we are little Christs. Think about that, little Christs. Little Jesuses out in the world. And so if we go to work, we're Jesus. We go shopping at Walmart, we're Jesus. We go in our neighborhood, we're Jesus. Reflecting God's goodness and God's glory and the character of Jesus out in the world. And when we do that, we keep idolatry at bay. What a calling has been put upon us to be the glory of God in the world. What a calling, what a privilege, what a blessing that God has given us. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And just in this time of silence, let's get real a little bit. We sang it. I hope you sang it. Change my heart, O God. This is the opportunity. And perhaps you can ask God to open your eyes. During this time of silence, asking God to open your eyes to anything that might be absorbing your heart. Anything that is capturing your imagination more than God. Is there anything that you're kind of pursuing or going after that only God can give you? If God brings that to your mind, confess it and repent. Loving God, please forgive us who have named Jesus as our Savior and named you as our God, but we have allowed other things to capture our hearts. And so, Lord, we aim to return to you fully this week. Lord, help us to see and remember that we are saved and redeemed and that we are your children and that you saved us to serve you. And we pray that we might live a life of praise reflecting Jesus out in the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the one whose arms are open to us all the time. In his name, amen.